Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Being saved by grace and through faith in Jesus means that we are the salt of the earth. Being salt means that we should be influential in a corrupt world system. We should be stepping stones that lead to Jesus, not stumbling stones. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his first of two messages on verses 42 through 50.
Did Jesus practice what he preached? Of course he did. They came to Capernaum, and those who received the tribute money, let's call them the IRS, came to Peter and says, "Does your master pay taxes?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus said, "What do you think, Simon?" And then Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter, "Lest we offend them, lest we offend them, lest we be a bad witness to them. Peter, go to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first comes up. And when you have opened your mouth, you shall find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee." Well, don't you wish it was like that today? New believer, first time reading through the Gospels. "Hey, I owe some taxes. Well, I'm going to go fishing." Well, the guy was a little weeny goldfish about that big or something like that. But the point, Jesus didn't, he never deliberately did anything to offend others. And I'll develop that in a moment. You know, as a redeemed believer, I really do have great liberty in Jesus. But no follower of Jesus has the liberty to knowingly and deliberately live in sin, of course. You do not have the liberty to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. No such thing as a Christian fornicator. You do not have the liberty to get loaded or drunk. You do not have the liberty to work under the table. We don't have liberty to sin willfully, deliberately, intentionally. You know that. You see, working out, not for your salvation, with fear and trembling, is not legalism. Number one, it is the ongoing process of sanctification, which is what? Being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And number two, it is living with the awareness that I represent Jesus Christ in this fallen world. That's a heavy responsibility. Your life may be the only Bible that those international students ever read. The only legitimate offense for a follower of Jesus is when people are offended because we refuse to compromise the truth of God's word and reduce them to the standards of society. In those cases, we ought to obey God rather than man. Christian liberty means that if a weak believer or a young believer or a child sees me doing things that he or she believes are wrong, and I, in doing so, encourage them against their conscience, I'm guilty of leading them astray. You see, all Christians need to realize that we are called to represent him in this world. How we walk, how we dress, how we work, how we treat people. And may I say to you, family, this applies to all Christians. It's just not for Pastor Ray. Why, you have to walk uprightly. You have to walk circumspectly. I'm just little old me. No, you're not. You're a part of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 43, Jesus switches gears. And I want us to note here, beloved, that in verses 43 through 48, the emphasis is not causing others to stumble, but to remove from our own life those things that may be a cause of offense to us. You see, these words of Jesus are not idle threats. They are realistic warnings. And part of Christ's love for us is expressed by the times where he warns us. And so he says in verses 43 through 48, "If your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, disabled, crippled, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, Zoe, eternal life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell. Hell. Jesus talks about hell. The Greek word is Gehenna. It's transliterated from two Hebrew words meaning the Valley of Hinnom. It was a place south of Jerusalem where children were once sacrificed to the pagan god of Moloch. During the reforms of Josiah, this site became Jerusalem's garbage heap, where fires were burned continually to consume regular deposits of worm-infested garbage. In Jewish thought, the imagery of fire and worms vividly portrayed the place of future eternal punishment for the wicked. Gehenna. This word is found 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus uses this word 11 times out of 12. The only exception is James 3:6. In other words, the Master, the King of glory, the Lord of all, taught the reality of hell and the reality of everlasting punishment. The doctrine of eternal punishment flies in the face of the popular but heretical teachings of universalism, that God eventually saves every single human being. That is not so. It flies in the face of the popular but heretical teaching of annihilationism. Those doomed to hell eventually cease from existence. That's not so. In the final analysis, saints, the bottom line about what hell and eternal punishment really means is not what anybody thinks or their personal opinion, but what does the Word of God say? Hell is a real place. And we're not here today just to gather more biblical information. This is serious. It's joyful. It's serious. This is about life. This is about death. Eternal hell is such a serious reality in God's equation that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we, as sinners, by grace, through faith, and his perfect sacrifice for our sin, do not have to go there. But the gospel is not just simply fire insurance. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25:41, that the everlasting fires of hell were prepared for the devil and his angels, not man. How does man go there? By choice. God uses the phrase, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, in Isaiah 66:24, to speak of the final word of Isaiah, describing God's awful judgment on Jewish idolaters. If your eye offend you, if your hand offend you, if your foot offend you, cut it off. You know that the Lord is not telling us to physically amputate our hand, our foot, or our eye. You see, because he has already told us, and I know that you remember, because you're a bright group, he had already told us in Matthew 27:20-23, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, unfortunately, some people took these words of Jesus, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your eye, literally. In fact, in the early days of the church, there was a man by the name of Origen of Alexandria who had such a problem with sexual lust that he had himself emasculated to get rid of the temptation. Guess what? Didn't go away. You see, what Orijin discovered is what you and I need to know today. No amount of physical surgery or amputation on the outside will cure the problem of sin on the inside. Man needs a change of heart. Man needs to be born again. Man needs to be regenerated. And here in the context of you and I as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus is telling us the level of self-denial that is required to fight the battle of the remaining corruption of sin that dwells in you and me. Billy Sunday once said, "One reason sin flourishes in our lives is because it is treated more like a cream puff than a rattlesnake." Jesus is saying here, beloved, don't coddle sin. Crucify it. A vital part of our personal contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as far as our witness in the world, includes this personal war against sin. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. I don't need to explain that to you, do I? Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which play ping pong with your soul." War. War. Jesus is telling here, he's telling me and you that we need to deal radically and ruthlessly with whatever it is in our life that is hindering the fruitfulness of our walk with Jesus and could be a possible cause of stumbling or offense to others. Now, again, Jesus is not talking about physical mutilation. He's talking about spiritual mortification. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," that's nasty, "and covetousness, which is idolatry." Mortify, put to death. Don't feed, deprive of its vigor. This mortification is the cutting off or refusing to feed any harmful or sinful practices that easily besetting sin that trips us up. We have to deal with it in our heart. You see, it was put like this. It's possible to be minus two hands, two feet, and two eyes and still be the most lustful, materialistic, proud person in the sanctuary. It's a heart issue, beloved. The hand, the foot, and the eye encompass the totality of life. The hand symbolizes what we do, the foot where we go, the eye what we see. And I would also add here, and I believe that I have, would have biblical, ample biblical support of this. I would also add here the ear and what we listen to, the mouth and how we talk or what we talk about. They offend you, cut them off. You see, sins of the tongue, like gossip, backbiting, and slander, are many believers' favorite pastime. And they need to be cut out. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Some of the scariest people that I have met in my 40 years of ministry are people who are filled with bitterness and who have made it their business to defile or poison others with their bitter tongues. Know this. Bitterness, gossip, and backbiting of others is murder in diapers, and it needs to be repented of. I would strongly encourage any of us, disconnect from people who sow discord or gossip under the guise of discernment. It's amazing how people who are bitter and gossip tend to justify bitterness and gossip. There is no justification. That was a free 2-minute rant. You see, what's the problem? The problem is my heart. That's the heart. That's the problem. It's not the hands, it's not the feet, it's not the eyes. Jesus isn't saying it is better to be a one-handed or a one-legged or a one-eyed sinner than a two-handed, two-feet, or two-eyed sinner. It's an issue of the heart because there has never been a hand or foot or eye or mouth that has ever worked independently of the heart. I need a new heart. I need to purify my heart. I need to steward my heart because junk gets in there. And junk wants to get in there. You know, in Jewish society, the right eye, the right foot, and the right hand represented a person's best and most precious faculties. The right eye spoke of one's best vision. The right foot spoke of one's best walk. The right hand spoke of one's best skills. Jesus is saying that we must even be willing to give up the most precious, the most valuable things we have in our effort to avoid sinning, to avoid stunting our growth in Him. These metaphors are gory. Well, you know what they tell me? Hopefully they tell you that halfway measures of combating the remaining corruption of sin in our life will just not do. Just won't do. Mortification, warfare. We must be decisive. We must be honest. Begins with honesty, doesn't it? Right? This is lust. This is anger. This is greed. This is idolatry. This is drunkenness. This is whatever. That's where it all begins. If our hand offends us, we're to cut it off. If our foot offends us, we're to stop going to the place of disobedience. If our eye offends us, then we need to throw away the television set, whatever it is. Now, we can't stop when we're out in public the things that are displayed or the things that we hear. But what about when we're on our own? You see, that's where we usually get ourselves into trouble. Giving up a relationship, a job, or a habit that is against God's will may seem just as painful as cutting off a hand, but faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is worth any possible loss or discomfort. The price of obedience is far less than the price of disobedience. Whatever tempts a disciple to cling to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life must be removed, much as a surgeon amputates a gangrenous limb. We're all in this, guys. I don't know about you, but it's a battle for me every day, 24/7. The enemy never has waved a white flag and says, "Oh, well, you read 5 chapters this morning and you're preaching a Bible study, so I'm going to let you go." No. No. Well, you spoke in tongues for a half hour and you quote. It's a battle, guys. It's a battle. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, it's not you now combating sin. It's the Christ in you. It's the Spirit in you that gives us the ability to have victory. Oh, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short of the glory of God. In fact, tonight's Bible study, how many of you are glad that God gives second chances? Third chances? 4 chances, 5 chances. Well, that's tonight, Jonah chapter 3. Okay? He gave Jonah a second chance. He gave Nineveh a second chance. So it is a battle. It is a battle. I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 11. It said to Moses in Hebrews 11 verses 25 and 26 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach Christ greater riches than the respect, the greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Suffer affliction with the people of God, pleasures of sin for a season. Moses did accounting. He said, what's more valuable? What's more priceless? And it's a battle. Temptation is a real battle. Waging war against sin is a real battle. Because the enemy knows just how to set you up. You know, I've said it a million times. Maybe not a million. That's an overstatement. I've said it many times from the pulpit. You could never tempt me with liver. Yes, Robin, high five. Yes. You can never tempt Robin and I with liver. I don't care how you bake it, how you boil it, what you do with it. Everybody now has tried to convert me. That's not going to offend me or stumble me or make me weak. It's going to make me hurl. Right? Yes. Robin and I will pray for all people that have been blinded by liver after the service. But, and I'm not going to say it publicly, but the enemy does know which buttons to push. And so that's where he's going to go. Where I am the weakest or the most vulnerable, or where I think I can handle this. I'm stronger than this. No, you're not. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I go to him, Lord, I'm weak. I'm worse than weak. I need your spirit every second, every minute, every hour, every day, if I am going to walk in a way that honors you. You would be far better off to live your life as a believer, denying yourself the pleasures of sin for a season. We're going to stop here. Next week, we'll look at verses 49 and 50. Okay? How are we doing this morning? I think as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to guard myself against having my pet sections of Scripture. You know what I'm talking about. You see, because all the words of Christ are all the counsel of God. And for some strange reason, there are some people that, under the name of grace, tend to think that these warnings of Jesus have no bearing on us. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. It is important how you and I live in the world. It is very important. Vitally important. The nation of Israel was called to represent God, and they did a horrible job. And the prophet Isaiah, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 2, says this, that the name of God was blasphemed because of their ill behavior. Now, we all fall short of the glory of God. And when we do fail or fall, what an opportunity to go to that individual, that person, that co-worker, saved or unsaved, and say, you know what? That was inconsistent with Christian behavior. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm not perfect. But the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. You and I have been redeemed to be an influence. We are redeemed, and we'll see next week, to be salt and to be light in a world that has fallen. Heaven and hell, if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sin and confessed Christ as Lord, meaning that you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. If you will do that with your heart, if you will repent and turn from your sin, the Bible says you can be saved. But know this, my friend, and don't let anybody tell you any differently. There's a lot of books, there's a lot of popular evangelists out there that are telling you that hell is not real. They are lying to you. Hell is forever, or Calvary is a joke. And it's not a joke. Trust Christ today. And if you're struggling in any area today, pray with someone. Admit it. Don't resist it. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. You're never going to get any better living in denial. Own it. Give it to the Lord. Accept his forgiveness and accept from him a fresh power to live in a way that glorifies him. And let me tell you this, there is not a single person on this planet that has it all together in Christ. We're all in the process. All in the process. But thank God that we can, through Christ, walk, I believe, in more victory than casualties as we surrender to him. Hold one another accountable to one another and pray for one another. If you're hurting, reach out. Reach out. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this precious flock. Help us to live our lives in a way that honors you and glorifies you both inside and outside of these walls. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.